But this letter was written in asking him his own personal position on the Bible, and it lists 9 positions. And we have a translation that contains the Word of God. That is one of those positions. Another position is the King James Version is archaic and not true to the originals. That's another position. Another position is the American Standard Version is a superior translation and more true to the original text than the King James Version. Number 7, the King James Version is to be used and preferred publicly because the people are more familiar with it. But privately, it is not as good as a latter version. Number 8, since we do not know what the original manuscript said in actuality, we can only guess at the true text and can never be sure that we have the correct rendering. Number 9, the King James Version is the infallibly preserved Word of God. This opinion is only held by 0.1% of the preachers in America. Proof is yours by simply asking them. Well, Dr. Sout didn't write him back, but he circled number 9, which says the King James Version is the infallible preserved Word of God, and he says, this is my position. Now, I say that to say this. Somebody stood when other people around them did not stand. And that's why we have churches like this church here in Milton, Florida. Because somebody was willing not to bend and to compromise and not to be drawn into the popular opinion of the day. And today with Facebook and all these different media outlets, if you're not careful, the big important thing people will do is try to find out, well, what is the centrist position? What is the majority position? I tell you what position we need. We need to have the position is, Lord, what is your position on any matter? And that's where we need to stand. Amen. That doesn't matter whether it's dress, it doesn't matter whether it's music, it doesn't matter what people have the opinion about salvation and the methods. We ought to stand where God Almighty stands, regardless of how other people look at it. And I appreciate that. I'm looking forward. Brother Jim Fuller is going to be with us on Sunday, and he'll be preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night. And then your pastor, Brother Fuller, is going to be with us in December, is that right? They'll be down there for 3 days. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. So take your Bible tonight and go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I love the book of Luke. So good to have a couple of our former church members here, the Morrises, and they heard the book of Luke probably for 3 or 4 years, I guess. And I love the book of Luke, great book. And before I get into it, I also want to say, listen, it is my privilege also to be here. I appreciate Victory Baptist Church, what God has given you here. Isn't it a blessing to have a print shop next door that puts out literature and Bibles to send them around the world to a world that lives in darkness? Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that something to be thankful for? Something you've got a part of. Missionaries all out there on that wall. And I wouldn't be part of a church that didn't have a good missions program. I'd find one that did, that had people that were going to the world with the gospel. But Luke chapter 18, Jesus has told the parable about the unjust judge and taught men how to pray. And then we find the Pharisee and the publican, and they are also given as an illustration about prayer and one man being justified, the other one going to his house just as he came in. And then in verse number 15, the Bible says, and they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Would you pray with me tonight? Would you do that? Lord, thank you for the privilege to stand here and preach your Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to have a part in your work. And I pray you'd help me to stay out of the way, Lord. You'd fill me with your Spirit. You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear tonight. And, oh God in heaven, that tonight you would be pleased because your Son has been exalted and we have agreed to follow whatever you give us through this precious book you've given to us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder how many adults here would agree with me that your positions as far as things about God and the Bible probably are fairly settled. For instance, how many of you are settled that the only means of salvation is by grace through faith through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you say amen to that? It doesn't matter what the emergent church teaches about any particular point of that doctrine. We are already We're already certain about that. How many of you would say that your position on the King James Bible, whether you read another book about the issue or you read 1,000 books about the issue, that your position is that the King James Bible is the Word of God? Did you say amen to that?
Amen.
You've made up your mind. It doesn't really matter what somebody has to say about that. How many of you would say, listen, that you've made up your mind that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are the kind of songs that God enjoys singing, and regardless of how much pressure is put on, that your mind is just made up? Is there any adults out there that can say amen to that?
Amen.
You know, our position for many of us is already set and fixed. And whether that's right or wrong, that's just part of what happens as you get older. You just have made up your mind and you've gone so far down the road carrying those same principles and ideals that when you hear something new, that it doesn't really have a whole lot of attraction for you because you're so satisfied with what you already have. I'd like to say this. I am satisfied with the King James Bible. I'm satisfied with the independent Baptist church that I'm a part of. I'm satisfied with salvation by grace through faith. Amen. I don't need anything new. I don't need the smoke and mirrors and the dimly lit lights and the guitar licks in the background to cause me to find joy. I find a lot of joy in the hymns that we sang tonight. Amen. But that's me, though. I'm 51. I'm old. Even my dad said I was old. I may not be old to the adult crowd, or maybe I might be old to the adult crowd, but I can tell you who I am old to. I'm old to them. And I'm old to them. And really the question isn't whether or not we're going to continue, the most of us in here, the adults in here. The question is not whether or not we're going to continue in the same faith that we have given ourselves to. The bigger question is whether or not the next generation is going to continue. I mean, we can enjoy what we heard already. Men like Harold Seitler and Lester Roloff, Lee Robertson, men that stood for something, men that carried the torch, that carried the truth, that made a difference in this world. I mean, we can read about great missionaries, but the question is, are there going to be any more new missionaries that stand up to take the gospel to a lost and dying world? Is there going to be anybody left to pastor churches like this church? There are going to be godly mothers, godly women that stand back many times in obscurity, that raise a family to love the Lord and to love the Bible. Is that generation going to be found? You know, the Bible speaks about a generation that knew not God after Joseph passed away. And I believe it's so today. The question is, are we going to find another generation that will have the same love and the same conviction, the same principles to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart? And I want to say tonight, listen, I'm convinced that following Jesus Christ with all your heart is the most valuable thing you could do with your life. Amen. I'm convinced of that, but I've got a 19-year-old son. I've got a 17-year-old daughter. I've got a 9 and a 13-year-old daughter. And I can preach that to them, and I can say things to them, but I don't want them just to say, well, I was raised in that kind of home. You know what I'd like them to say about 40, 50 years down the road? Hey, I praise God for the dad that God gave me and the mother that God gave me and the good Bible-believing church that I had, and say it unashamedly and say, you know what? I'm still following in the same faith and the same heritage that I was given, and I'm not bending and I'm not wavering, and where's the next place we can go with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the real question to me tonight. And I think if you look in verse 15, I think that there are other people that were concerned about that. And the reason I say that is because the Bible is clear that someone brought unto him infants that he would touch them. The Bible goes on to say in verse 16, it calls them little children. Now, I'm glad that you can bring the sick to Jesus, and you can bring the blind to Jesus, and you can bring the lame to Jesus. Aren't you glad that God takes people that have been possessed and been broken down? Aren't you glad we can bring them to Jesus, and He knows what to do with them too? Amen. He knows how to give them eternal life. He knows how to fit them and to give them a life worth living. But the Bible here is clear. They're bringing infants. They're bringing someone that is young. And if you'll think about that for just a moment, bringing infants. Now, I looked up the definition. An infant is someone that is less than 2 years of age. 1 to 2 years of age. That's an infant. I'd say that's somebody pretty small to bring to Jesus. But I'd say it'd be a good thing for you to bring your children to Jesus when they're young. It's a whole lot easier to put the right things in them when they're young than to try to somehow restore and fix things when they get to be at 17 and 18 years of age. Amen. The Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope, because there comes a time when there is no hope. You can't bend them. You can't break them. All you're going to do is cause something that is conflicting. But if you put something in them when they're young. Also looked up, an infant is also anyone under 21 years of age by law. How about that for a definition of infant? I'm 16, I'm a man. The Bible says you're an infant. Excuse me, the dictionary. The dictionary says you're an infant. Could be. And don't take that wrong, some of you young people. I'm getting some, you know, I really don't want to be on your ugly side tonight. But I have met some 50-year-old infants as well. Right? People that act childish. There was a young man that went to a town hall meeting for a senator in Arizona. And that senator stayed there for 2 or 3 hours trying to answer people, and they booed and they shouted him down. And every time he would try to answer something, it was just remarkable. And this young man came for one reason. He came to thank the senator for coming to his school. And he said this. He said, when he came to my school, we didn't have any booing. We didn't have people yelling and shouting him down. He said, I'm amazed at these adults and how they acted. You know, sometimes it's not your age that dictates whether or not you're childish or not. But it is important that they're bringing infants. They're bringing children to him. They're bringing to him somebody that can have their lives shaped. My testimony is not one that I wish for my children to have. You know, I'd like my kids to give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and never have to find some big blank space in their life that was erased out because they stepped out into the world and sowed their wild oats. I think the best testimony you can have is that you live for Jesus all the days of your life. And that being said, these infants, if there's going to be a generation that stands up for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some things I think in this little verse here that would help us. In verse 15, the Bible says, and they brought unto him also infants. They. Doesn't say it, their parents. Doesn't say that. God could have written that there. But he didn't write that there. What God wrote there is he says, they brought unto him also infants. That could have been grandparents, that could have been a neighbor, that could have been another family member, it could have been somebody in the church. But I tell you what I know it was somebody that had a spiritual influence in their life that was concerned about their spiritual health. Whoever brought these infants and these little children to him, they were concerned about their spiritual health. They were concerned about the health of their soul. They wanted them in the presence of Jesus. And I'd like to say tonight, we shouldn't blame children for not choosing to follow the Lord if we don't have an emphasis on a spiritual appetite in their life. Amen. If only thing that's emphasized to young people today is about how important it is to play ball and how important it is to be wealthy and how important it is to have a good time. Listen, if we're not concerned about their spiritual health, I'm going to tell you what, they're missing out on the most important thing in their life. And that's our responsibility. I don't believe grandparents ought to raise children. But I tell you what I thank God for, if a mom and dad aren't going to raise their children right, it's a blessing that grandma or granddaddy would take them to church. Amen. Amen. I don't believe an aunt and uncle ought to raise their children, but it sure is a blessing to read about Mordecai and Esther. Hey, if mom and dad aren't going to do the job, then somebody take an interest in them and get them to where they can get in touch with God. Hey, there are many people that went out on a bus route and picked up a kid and put them on a bus and took them to a place where they could hear about Jesus because they were interested in their spiritual well-being. People like D.L. Moody, who had a Sunday school teacher interested in the health of his soul and not just what he could get out of him, pursued him all the way to the shoe store and led him to Christ. Hey, all I'm saying is that somebody had a spiritual interest in these young people. And I say tonight, hey, it ought to matter to us as parents. It ought to matter to us as a church that our children have a spiritual appetite and a pulse toward God. If they can sit there and never be moved, if they can sit through every service, and I know every service isn't a home run, every service isn't entertaining, every service isn't funny, but if every time they come to church, they start getting that head rolled. Every time they come to church and all the altars are filled and they're not moved, they're, hey, somebody ought to get concerned about their spiritual welfare. That's why they have parents and pastors. Bible says they brought unto Him also infants. They. Somebody cared about their spiritual health. Second thing I want to note there in that passage says they brought unto Him. And, I think it's a good thing to bring your children to church. I'll say that again. You know, some people send their children to church. I think you ought to bring your children to church. I think it's a good thing to get them all in the car. My dad never asked me one time in my life if I wanted to go to church. Well, he sat in the car in the garage. He was always the first one out the door. And when we didn't get out there fast enough, he would blow the horn.
Amen.
And if we didn't get out there after he blew the horn the first time, generally speaking, he might blow it the second time, but it wasn't a good thing to have him blowing the horn on Sunday to try to get us in the car. But he never did. I never had him come to me in the morning and say, "Son, would you like to go to church?" And some people say, "I don't think you ought to make your children go to church." What, do you make them go to school? Do you make your children go to the doctor? Well, I don't believe we ought to push it on them. I don't believe we ought to make them go somewhere they don't want to go. They don't want to go to school. They don't want to go to the doctor. Maybe you make them go anyway. Why? So they can be healthy? Again, I tell you, it's more important they can be spiritually healthy than to be physically healthy. Amen?
Yeah.
But the Bible doesn't say here that they were brought to church. You see that? Look at it. They brought unto Him. They didn't bring these children to the temple. They brought them to Jesus. They didn't bring them to a place, they brought them to a person. And I want to say tonight, listen, our young people, our children, you know what they need? They need to be in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. They need that. They need to know that a relationship with a Baptist church is not the same thing as a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not the same thing. And what happens is we get all this form that we have. And look, we've got the form. We know what we're supposed to do. We know how we're supposed to dress. We know what Bible we're supposed to carry. We know exactly what's taught in Sunday school. Listen, we had children that we would bring in on the buses, and they would sit there and hear the story of Jonah, and they'd hear the story of Daniel and Noah, and they would just soak it up. And then the kids that had been raised in church all their life, "Good night, this is Daniel again in the lion's den. 10 were bad and 2 were good." Carry a King James Bible? I do. They say that when they're 14, 13. You dress the, do you look like a lady when you dress? Do you look like a man when you dress? I do. You listen to contemporary Christian music and sensual music? No, I do not. I believe in the hymns. That's what we sing at church. They get the form. Hey, I'm telling you, they need something more than a form. There needs to be something more inside of them than just a form and some familiarity. Listen, being able to recognize who Jesus is not the same thing as having a fellowship with Him. The devils knew who Jesus was, but they had no fellowship with Him. Hey, but I'd like to say tonight, all these young people, listen to me. There is more to Christianity than sitting on a pew and holding a Bible and singing out of the hymn book. There is more than the form. There is the person of Jesus Christ.
And I tell you right now, if you spend time fellowshipping with Christ, this is a beautiful building, but what Jesus can do for your soul is this church can do nothing in comparison to that. Amen. They brought him to Jesus. Made me wonder why they bring him to Jesus. Well, I thought about the woman at the well. She was going to draw some water, and boy, she had a messed up life. And then he told her, I can give you water to drink up. You drink it, you never thirst again. And she said, I believe I'll just go find somebody and bring them back here, find out about you. Anybody out there found any living water from the Lord Jesus Christ as an adult? She did. Maniac of Gadara, loose from his sin, loose from those chains, loose from the darkness. I want to stay with you, Lord. And he said, go home and tell your friends, tell your family how great things the Lord has done for you. I'm telling you, there's a reason to bring people to Jesus. I believe we ought to invite them to church, but I think more important than inviting people to church is inviting them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They brought them unto Him. Which leads me to say this. You and I, we ought to be the conduit to getting our children to Christ. But you can't get your children to someone that you don't have fellowship with. Would you agree with me on that? I can't get somebody to Christ if I have no fellowship with him. If my only relationship in a religious sense is with a church building, then all I can do is bring my children to a church building. But if you've got a relationship with the Lord, you can bring your children with you along to see him. Amen. I'll put it this way. I love to be around Earl Hughes. I wish I'd have met him years before, but I would see Earl Hughes would get out of that little Metro Geo that had 650,000 miles on it. He'd get out of that car, and I'd say, listen, we'll put you up. No, that's all right. I'll just come drive in, preacher. And I would look out my window at my house, and Earl Hughes would be walking around that Geo Metro. And he'd be laughing, and then he'd stop, and he'd walk a little while. And he'd laugh a little while again, and I thought, that man's crazy. It's 6:30 in the morning. He's walking around a little car in the church parking lot laughing. And then I got to look a little closer, and he's talking. You say, who was he talking to? Well, there wasn't anybody standing there, but if I had one guest offer, I'd say he was probably talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then I had to stop and think this. Is the Lord or is Earl telling the funny stories, because somebody's telling something funny out there. He wasn't walking around the car going, oh, so good to be saved. He was having a good time with the Lord. The church building wasn't open. There wasn't no lights were turned on inside the building. But I'm going to tell you where the lights were turned on. In his heart, because he was living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what our children need to be. So we can't just say something to them and live a different life. Boy, I want to say tonight, parents, are you listening to me? The worst thing in the world that you and I can do is to live a dual life in front of these young people. Come on, listen. The worst thing you and I can do is to live one way in church and live a different way when we get to the house. When you do that, you teach them that all this is a form. All this is a ceremony. It's just something that we do. No, this is not something we do. Jesus is a person. Salvation is in a person. He is eternal life. And listen, however we live here, we ought to live at home the same way. Amen. Shouldn't be double-minded. I praise the Lord for a mom and dad. Listen, I watched my mom and dad. They were the same people at home as they were at church. I mean, I didn't see something at church that I didn't see at home. I got the same language. I got the same actions. They dressed the same. They lived the same. And they put in front of me something that was unmistakably hard to get away from. And that is, the God we serve is real, Joel. And whether you serve Him or not, we're telling you the same thing we got in church is what we've got at home. And I say amen to that. We don't just have a Christianity that's good on Sunday. We got a Christianity that's good every single day of the week. Amen. You ever have a good time with the Lord in your car? Well, you can't do that, can you? Didn't call church. Look, if somebody that's got half their clothes on and speakers as big as refrigerators in the back of their car, and they can act like they're having a good time. I'm telling you right now, I can have a good time with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a living God. Amen. These people are being brought to the Lord, and you and I, we can do the same thing. We can show them how to worship the Lord. I watched this choir, this young adult choir. Oh, it was such a blessing. Little hands going up in the air. I watched one little girl. She put both hands up in the air, and I thought, praise the Lord. Look at that. These children are trying to praise the Lord. And I can hear somebody saying, well, they don't know what they're doing. What's better than doing this? I believe the story is right. Mike Gibson's here. He can correct it later on if it's not. I remember Brother Mike telling me something to the effect that he tried to teach his children how to praise the Lord. They'd practice at home. Praise the Lord. He said, well, I don't think we ought to show them how to do that. Well, you showed them how to pull for the Gators, didn't you? You showed them how to pull for Florida State. How many of you think worshiping the Lord is a whole lot more important than pulling for the Gators or Florida State? We ought to teach them how to worship. My granny, he taught me how to pray, and he never opened up a book. He didn't say, Joel, sit down. We're going to learn how to pray today. He just took me back into my room, and he said, all right, you pray, Joel, and then I'll pray next. And he would spend time praying. I would spend 5 minutes and think I prayed around the world, and then it was his turn. And he would pray for 45 minutes, and I would listen to my granddaddy pray, and I can still recall things that he would say. Lord, you said to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, God, keep us sweet in our spirit and pliable in our soul. You know what I found out? I found that you could talk to God like a real person, and Granddaddy was convinced. Even though I couldn't see the Lord there, he was convinced God was there listening to what we had to say. Amen. Show them how to witness. You know who you'll find will come out on visitation more often than anybody else in the church will be the young crowd. I think an older crowd ought to show them how to do it. Because they'll get out. Listen, we've had them get out on the... Generally, we go out now. When we would go downtown holding street signs, many times that younger crowd's holding that sign because they don't care what people think about them. Isn't that right? You have friends. We have reputations. We have businesses. I know that guy. Show them how to stand for the Lord. Show them how to pray. Get them into the presence of God. You say you can't do it. Well, these people did. These people did. Then thirdly, look what else it says. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. You know what they wanted? They wanted Jesus to touch them. That's what it says. The Bible says that he would touch them. Doesn't say that he would heal them. Doesn't say that he would bless them. It says that he would touch them. And boys, I got to thinking about that, and I'm telling you tonight, listen, that thought in my mind, God putting His hand on some young man, some young lady, and doing something with your life. When you read about the life of Joseph, you know what was noted about him? That the Lord was with him. In the chapter where David slays Goliath, you know what it said about him over and over again? That the Lord was with him. A whole nation knew that the Lord was with Samuel. They knew that God had His hand on them. The Bible goes on to say in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra about the good hand of God upon me. And listen, you young people, are you listening to me? God's interested in you. He wants to put His hand on you. He didn't just want to put His hand on the guy that's going to preach tonight. He wants to put His hand on you. Those three Hebrew boys, they were young men, but I'm telling you right now, they had the hand of God on them, and when they threw them into the furnace, no fire had any damage on them. They had a fourth man in there with them. Hey, you know what they were? They were young people that made a difference. Amen. Amen. Esther, young lady that had God's hand on her. He gave her favor with the king and favor with the prince. He gave her favor everywhere she turned. Oh, and I'm going to tell you tonight, listen, there is nothing like God having His hand on your life. When God has His hand on your life, it is better than completing the most difficult video game on the planet. Yeah. Can you imagine? Oh, What level are you on? I'm on level 123. I have found the secret passageway. Game over. What'd you do with your life? I completed level 123 of the hardest game on earth. Not fun. Yeah, it is fun. No, no, no. It's nothing like God putting His hand on you. It's nothing like God putting His hand on your life. And God will do that if you'll give Him that opportunity. These people wanted God to touch their children. I'm reminded of the Moravian missionaries. The Moravians, they had all these children. And listen, the Moravians were a godly people. They were a separated people. But they saw no real spiritual thirst in those kids. And they began praying for them. And the longer they prayed, they were asking God, do something in their lives. And one day they came in and all these kids are in there weeping. And there's a great move of God in their life, which started the Moravian missionary movement. That touched the life of Charles and John Wesley. That spread missions across the globe. And it started off with children. Evans Roberts was a young man when he started praying for Wales. 13 years old, and he's begging God, God, please do something. And God took and He blew a whole nation into revival through a young... And I'm telling you, if Evans were to walk in tonight, you know what he'd tell you? It is worth living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'd rather have God's hand on me than nothing else in the world. But you got to believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe God really wants to put His hand on a young person's life? Do you really believe that that's something possible? These people believed it. They said, we just want you to touch our children. We want you to put your hand on their life. We want you to do something with them. Oh, God, help us to raise up a generation that aren't swayed every time something changes on Facebook or on the internet, but they've got God's touch about their life and they've got some real spirituality about them. I'm going to tell you what I believe about those old men of the past. Whatever you want to say about them, I think that God had His hand on their life. That's what made the difference. And they're saying, God, God, please, please touch our children. Oh, God, touch our children's lives. How many of you think it was probably fun, you young people, how many of you think it was fun to be the number two man in all of Egypt? You think that would have been a joy? What do you think the number two man in Egypt eats? I tell you where he doesn't eat. He doesn't eat at McDonald's. He probably eats filet. I mean, you're talking about having a nice ride. He had the second best ride in all the place. And you know how he got there? He got there because God had His hand on his life. David had the sword of Goliath in that tent. Listen, he had the sword of Goliath, the only champion in the Bible. I'm telling you right now, God touched that boy's life. And He gave him a great victory that he'd never forget, and he kept a hold of it. And that's so much better than winning all those trophies. All these trophies that I won that I thought were so important in playing basketball. I want to make on the All-Star team and all. We want to win the season. You know what all those trophies ended up being? They ended up being places for dirt daubers to make homes. My kids would find them in the... They'd find them in the garage, and they'd come and they'd say, Dad, did you win this trophy? Oh, yeah, I guess I did. There'd be dirt all over it, stuff inside of it. They'd bring it to me and the little man's arm would be broken off. The little man's head was gone. Did you win this one too? And it was so important to me. I practiced day after day, night after night. I carried a ball around in my hand because I wanted to play basketball. 5'10", going to play in the NBA. You got to be kidding me, man. I thought that's what made the world go round. Starting on the starting five, playing point guard, hitting the game-winning shot. Oh, man, this is life. You know what it is now? A box of old memories that mean nothing. But I'm telling you right now, if God would use you to lead somebody to Christ, if God would use you to help somebody on down the road of a Christian life, you know what you'd have? You'd have a memory you'll never forget. We're going to be talking to David about killing Goliath in heaven. Sure. He wants to put His hand on your life. But when that happens, look what the Bible says in verse 15. The Bible says, but when His disciples saw it, can you read it for me? What does it say? Next three words. What does it say? They rebuked. There's going to be opposition. I'm going to tell you right now, if you decide to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be opposition from the world. The world does not want you to spend your days for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It doesn't matter. The world's not going to help you anyway down the road of life. You know what y'all do? Y'all just make up your mind, Jesus save me, I'm going to spend my life for Him. Amen. The world. The devil's going to try to stop you. Sometimes your friends will do the same thing. But this is a group of men, the disciples saw it and they rebuked him. You know, they probably thought Jesus doesn't have enough time to deal with these kids. There's something more important that needs to be done. And I know I'm going to say some things. I'm not trying to start a controversy here tonight either. But I think it is a good thing to have ministries for children and to try to reach children in your community. I think Vacation Bible School is a blessing. I think the bus ministry is a blessing. I think Junior Church is a blessing. I think Master's Clubs is a blessing. I think when you have a youth camp, I think that's a blessing. And people have all sorts of different ideas. No, we don't want them to have an experience like that. Okay, but at least get them involved in something, because it is good for them to get stirred up for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important for them to have a desire to run for the Lord. I love it. Listen, our kids, these little kids at Sweet Springs, they would come up and my mic would all... Can I touch the mic? I would come platform, my mic would be down here like this. Every time that I have a glass of water now, I drink the whole thing after service. And the reason why is because one night I came up and I looked in my glass of water. It had all these little floaty things in it. And I saw a little kid. He walked up and he was just like this. Well, okay, we need to stop doing it. But they would pull that thing down and they would step up there and they would get over here and they'd start preaching. Oh, get that kid off the platform. He doesn't need to be doing that. I still remember my son took a Tonka truck that had a bulldozer blade on it, turned it around this way and made his little sister sit down in front of him. I mean, she couldn't have been more than 3 years old. And he just starts preaching. He said, and Jonah, and he just talked about Jonah. He's bearing down and finally had to say, be quiet. I walk right past. Listen, I want them to serve the Lord. Those kids are at church too much. I don't know that I'd say that. I'd try to get them around the church and God's people as much as I possibly can. But somebody's going to oppose that. Oh, you shouldn't have them down there during that meeting. They got school tonight. I said this one time. It made some people mad. I said it last night. It didn't go very well. I'd rather my kids be as dumb as a box of rocks and know the Lord Jesus Christ than be the most intelligent people on the earth and end up in hell. You try to live for the Lord, people are going to take issue with that. And sometimes it may be somebody in the church. It may be religious people that say, hey, look, you shouldn't be doing that. There's no reason for you to get excited. I don't know where that little girl is that raised her hand. Hey, honey, I'm going to tell you something. You just keep on lifting your hand for Jesus anyway. Amen. Amen. Oh, Brother Joe's got his little Hope crowd that runs around the Hope building down there in Austin, Texas. Oh, they shouldn't be doing that. That's just making a mockery or something. Well, you know, they run around at ball games and every other place. Listen, I don't think it's bad letting them get excited about the Lord. Amen. Amen. Bible says that these children weren't crying out in the temple right now. If y'all just made them all be quiet, the rocks would cry out. I'd hate to have a rock have more spirituality and shout than I did. Amen. Do something for the Lord. Teach a Sunday school class. Get up and preach. Bug your preacher. How many of you kids, this is your preacher right here? How many young men, is this your pastor right here? Raise your hand. If this is your pastor, raise your hand. Have you asked him if you could preach, Parker? Have you asked him if you could preach? Ask him. Say, I'm not a preacher. Do it anyway. There are a lot of people who play baseball that don't know how to play baseball. Sure, a lot of people don't know how to play basketball. They play basketball. There are a lot of people who do a lot of things. I mean, you can read it on Google and you can be a brain surgeon, right? Ask him, bug him. Hey, give me something to do in the church. We had guys in our church, you know what their job was to do? Exactly what I don't have tonight. Glass of water. Well, that's no big deal. I think it's a big thing for a young man to have responsibility that they can bring a glass of water. Listen, I watched Parker and some other young men, they're holding the door open. You know, I would not let Parker get all that benefit. Hey, give me an opportunity. I want to hold the door open for some people. Let me sing. Let me do something. You said, oh, well, they're not old enough to do that. I know these young people right here, they brought them pretty young.
disciples said, hey, look, we don't want you going that direction. But you know what I like? And I'll finish right here, verse 16. But Jesus called them unto Him. There was a loud opposition to try to stop them from letting God touch them. But Jesus was calling a little bit louder than they were able to stop. Amen. The Bible says, but Jesus called them unto Him. He said, man, bring them this way. Bring them this way. I want to put my hand on them. I want to touch their life. Bring them. And listen, the world's going to say, stop following Jesus. There is no value in a relationship with Christ. And you know what Jesus said? Hey, come follow me. I'll give you a life that's more abundant. It'll be something better than you've ever enjoyed in your life. And the world's going to say, you're wasting your time. You're not cool. You're never going to be liked by society. Hey, and Jesus will say, in eternity it won't make a difference. Come on. You know what we need? We need some young people that had the touch of God in their life for the next generation to be able to carry on what God has blessed us with and that we enjoy tonight. And, Pastor, could I just ask one other question? I wonder how many adults, would there be any adults that would just come to an altar tonight and say, God, help me get my children to You? Would there be any like that? Anybody like that? Anybody get up out of your seat and just say, God, would You help me get my children to You? Is there anybody like that at all? Anybody? God, help me get my children to You. Well, we've got to figure out how to pay for their college. We've got to figure out how to take, got to figure out what we're going to do for them for gymnastics class and this class. Well, what about get them to God? Because somebody was so interested in these young people, they brought them to Jesus, these infants and these little children. And I wonder, if there's anybody's parents that are down here, if your parents are down there, would you slip out if you're a young person, just get beside them, just pray with them, let them know, you know what, I want to be exactly that very thing. Amen, young lady. You say, you're just trying to get people to the altar. You're wrong. You know, I want God to touch the lives of some young people that will make a difference 40 years after I've gone long off the scene. Young man, young lady, God wants to touch your life. And the world wants to soil you and defile you and get you content with a form. And that's all. God wants to do something more than a form.